Again, say thank you to our brother Keith for bringing such a great message to us last week. Symphony of love, mercy,
grace.
I almost chose grace. Love, grace, and praise.
And
see, I got it wrong. That's all right. I'm not going to try to re-preach his message. I couldn't do that and wouldn't want to. But that's what happens when an old man relies on his memory, right? Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians in chapter 7 today. And I had done part of the preparation for this several weeks ago, and I realized I was at a place I wanted to break in order to move into the resurrection messages with Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And so we're coming back to 1 Corinthians now, and we're in chapter 7. Now, chapter 7 is one of those chapters in the Bible that's probably been read through about as many times as any chapter, because I think people are looking for stuff there that they can use in their life. Because it talks about marriage, and it talks a little bit about the realities of divorce. And I think sometimes people are looking for help in their study and their understanding of God's design for marriage. And other times people are looking for justification for certain realities that are happening in their lives. And so I think it's important for us today to recognize that we have an opportunity to look at these verses today and understand that these help to clarify God's perfect design. Even though there are some verses that are troublesome, even though there may be some verses that we might just want to say, you know, I just don't understand, and I don't feel like I'll ever be okay if I have to accept it like this. But what we want more than anything else to grasp out of this message today, and out of this passage, as well as we're going to take a look in Ephesians 5 as well, but as we look into this passage, we want to see that we have a perfect and good God who has designed good things for us, even though we know that as soon as the human element is brought in, it's no longer perfect because of us, because of me. And so I would like to read for you, and you can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen, the whole passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 40. And then we're going to highlight a few things before we come to the other end of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now, in response to the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to use a woman for sex. But because sexual immorality is so common, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman should have sexual relations with her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together, otherwise Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command, and I wish that all people were as I am. But each has his own gift from God. One person has this gift, another has that. And I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am, but if you do not have self-control, they should marry, since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. Now, just in case it hadn't been already clear for all of you, we never find in the scripture that Paul married. Paul remained as a single man for all of his life. And so when he makes that statement, it's better for you to remain as I am, that's an important distinction, an important thing to understand. God had given him with a particular grace and also with an amazing passion for the missionary work that he would do in carrying out and teaching and preaching the gospel. Okay, verse 10. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife, but I, not the Lord, say to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or a sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters. Let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. Brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called. Now, about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful. Because of the present distress, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. Just a brief aside there. Paul really recognizes the challenges of marriage. Even though he's not been married, he recognizes the challenges of marriage. And because of that, I think it's careful that we don't think that he is diminishing the high purpose and the blessing of God in marriage. I don't think that's his purpose, but he recognizes that if a person can be fruitful and productive in the kingdom of God and not be married, that's the best way. That's really what he's saying there. But never should we think that Paul's looking at us who are married and thinking, boy, he's in a lot of trouble, or she's in a lot of trouble. She's just buying trouble. You know, even though we know in some cases this may be true. But he's wanting to say these things because there is a heart's desire. And if you will remember the first part of that paragraph, he said, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion. All right? So is this God's word? Yeah, but Paul acknowledges that he's inserting his opinion at this particular point in time. So, all right, verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. The time is limited, so from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though, pardon me, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as those who didn't own anything. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For this world, in its current form, is passing away. I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. and his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, so that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I am saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper, and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. If any man thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, if she is getting beyond the usual age for marriage and he feels he should marry, he can do what he wants. But he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and has decided in his heart to keep her as his fiancée, will do well. So then, he who marries his fiancée does well, but he who does not marry will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this verse, this passage, this whole chapter. Because as we know, the Apostle Paul has been addressing some very important things that were sinful and inappropriate in the life of the Corinthian church at this time. And so we see that he is teaching principles that he believes you would affirm in their lives. Father, today, there's so much in this chapter, but while we take a look at it, we would ask that you would help each of us to ask and answer the right questions. And Father, when that takes place, we will be found in your presence and worshiping and knowing and being those who are able to bring glory to your holy name. Father, we love you, and we'd ask that you'll help us in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think anytime a person is living as a Christian, one of the most important conclusions that we ever want to come to is that whatever choice I make, I need to be able to bring glory to God. I need to be able to be certain that the choices I'm making are not dishonoring to the name of Jesus, or even to the life of a church, but most importantly, to the name of Jesus, and that they are choices that I'm able to do and make in order for God to be exalted and glorified. Now, there's way too much in this chapter to try to be extremely detailed, but I want to just draw out a few principles that I think are worth taking a few moments with, because we want more than anything else to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And as we look in a few moments into Ephesians, we see that in this case, the Apostle Paul is aligning the principles of marriage to the relationship between Christ and the church, and how the church is called the bride of Christ. And so even as we sang a song that said, "And the angels cried holy," we want to, as a body in Christ and as married couples in the life of a church, or those who would seek marriage in the life of a church, we want to be people who are ready to glorify God, and we want our choices and our lives to bring glory to his holy name. I've titled this message, to the unmarried, to the married and the unmarried. See, I can't even get my own title right. To the married and the unmarried. And I think this is an important message to us all. In those first few verses, there are just some basic principles that Paul acknowledges that are important in the marriage relationship. People are married not only for companionship, though companionship is one of those most wonderful parts of a marriage relationship. In our household, my wife went with three other ladies from our church to a conference this weekend. They're on their way home. I don't know if they're on the road yet, but they're on their way home. And I will tell you that it was the strangest thing to ever happen to be in our house alone without Julie. It was weird. I mean, usually I know what she's doing. She's off doing that. She might be taking a nap. She might be doing laundry. She might be in the kitchen, or she might be reading or doing something. And it's just interesting how you become accustomed to that other person in your house. And I remember several times this weekend, even though I took advantage to do some projects that it was easier to do while she was away, I found that it just seemed unnatural for me to not be hearing her voice calling from the other room and me saying, "What?" Maybe two or three times I'd say, "What?" it just was totally unnatural for that to not be happening. And so there is this concept of companionship that is so important in the context of a marriage. But then he gives us these other principles, the desires for sexual fulfillment and relationship, and makes it very clear, that those desires and those times of satisfaction come in the context of marriage. And he even tells the husbands and the wives that they should not deprive one another. He gives a very important instruction that it would be fine to take a moment or take a few days even, or decide that there would be a period of time that they would abstain from sexual relations in order to seek the Lord, in order for prayer. And those can be very important and meaningful and essential times, not only in the life of the couple, but in the lives of people around them, for the difference that it makes as they move forward in life. But it's clear that the Lord has made the man for the woman and the woman for the man. And there is no other relationship that we will find anywhere that it will be as perfect and fulfilling as what God has designed in that relationship between a man and a woman. And that's why we teach very clearly in this church that marriage is between a man and a woman. It's a relationship that is designed for fulfillment in life and intended to last a lifetime. I'll acknowledge that many people are broken. And in fact, let me just acknowledge it this way. All of us are broken, okay? I'm glad Robert was thinking, you need to admit that all of us are broken. I could see that in his face. But we're all broken. Many have found the grace of God to find joy and fulfillment and endurance in marriage. But no marriage is without its challenges. And no marriage is without its struggles along the way. But we recognize that this is what God has designed. If you remember from Genesis, and we won't try to put that on the screen, but in Genesis, in the creation, he created Adam, he created the man. And then, as the man looked around, he thought, all these animals have companions. And he put names to all the animals. He says, the elephant has a companion, the tiger, the lion, the bear, and all of these animals have companions. But I don't have a companion. I can hang out with this dog. It's nice. He seems to like me. Seems to love me. But it's not the same. It's not a companionship. And so God, I don't think God was responding to Adam's awareness that he didn't have a companion. But God knew, and he looked and he said, "It's not good for man to be alone." It's not good for a man to be alone. And so he said, "I will make a suitable helper for him." After my first wife passed away, I began to do some journaling about a few things. And I wrote, I don't even have it anymore because, hard drives crash. And so I don't even have these documents anymore. But I wrote a document that I called suitable helper. Because I knew that, number one, I didn't like the idea of living from the age of 48 years old until my final days without a companion. And so I began to write down those things that I would love to find in a suitable helper. And that became very important to me. And of course, the Lord helped me to find another suitable helper in my life. And please don't anyone ever misunderstand that when I use the terminology of the scripture, that I am diminishing the value and the importance of my bride in her own right and in all that she has to offer. But I use the terminology of scripture because the scripture is what reveals to us the purpose and the intention of God. Now, I'm grateful that the Lord provided for me another suitable helper and one that I could find the joys of life with. But as we think about these things, we want to recognize and know that God has given us this design and he has prepared us for these things. And in the brokenness of our world, we see and we know that there are horrible relationships out there. There are some that are built only on initial affections and actions and behaviors, but there's nothing that has been built upon any solid foundation, a solid foundation of commitment to demonstrate life. When I meet with a couple that's getting ready to be married, that wants to be married, and we're preparing for a ceremony, one of the questions and the series of things that I ask is, I want you to give me a list of 10 reasons that you love this person. And then I want you to give me a list also of 10 things that you expect out of this relationship. Now, 10 seems like too small of a number, really, but the whole point of the exercise is this. If you discover when you're getting ready to be married, if they say, well, this is why I love you, then the day of your marriage, you need to make a fresh, what you're doing is making a fresh commitment to say, I will always do these things. If the things, the reasons that she marries him or the reasons that he marries her are because the other person does certain things, then we need to recognize that if I want to continue to be loved, I need to continue to be doing this. You know, maybe he brings a rose every other day or what have you. Well, just because he's married, he's not released from that responsibility or from that gifting. And, you know, it can't be that a man would 30 years down the road say, well, I told you I loved you on the day we were married, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. It can't be that way. We need to continue to demonstrate and reflect the genuine love that we have for the gift of the person that God has given to us. And that's so, so important. As we move on with that, it's valuable for you to remember that God has established and made each one after his image. And therefore, as we love one another, we love according to the image that God has placed in each one of us. He gives us this brief word to the unmarried. He says, to the widows, it's good for them to remain as I am. I said, sorry, Paul, I don't want to remain as you are. I don't feel that's right for me. But if they don't have self-control, and I'm not sure that was the big issue, but if they don't have self-control, they should marry since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. And my friends, that is a very real thing for both men and for women. And if you don't believe that, I really can't suggest that you expose yourself intentionally, but just look around in the world and you see that in many cases, women are as guilty as men. Their conversations, their attitudes, their habits, particularly those who are without Christ, those who are without good teaching about holiness and purity and all of these things. We look into our world today and that's just not out there. And we are to live to satisfy and gratify ourselves no matter what it takes to make that happen. That's what we find in the world. But friends, today, Are we different in the church? Are we supposed to be different in the church? I think when Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is a new creation, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And I think that word behold is one of those things that says we need to, both ourselves and the world needs to take notice. Not that we tell them they should take notice. They can't help but take notice because our lives are different. And so often in the church, in the world today, you'll talk to a person who's without Christ and they'll say, well, they're no different than I am. I don't need the church. That's an aside. That's a whole different message. But we need to recognize that we are different. We are made to be different as we enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If he has saved us, what has he saved us from? He saved us from the bondage that we were in to our sin. And as he has saved us from our sin and given us the promise and the hope of eternal glory in his presence with so many others who would place their trust in him, then we are different. And we need to live these lives as though we are different. My friends, for those who spend eternity in hell, should not their lives be different than your lives today? And really, the only real thing that's different about those who are saved is that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But in being saved, we are to begin to reflect the grace and the likeness of the holiness and righteousness of God. Because we have received in salvation the righteousness that is Christ. And therefore, should we not look different even as we walk in the world? The world brings lots of temptations, but we must be different. He goes on and speaks to the married. He gives this command and gives us some pretty clear instructions. I'm not going to read it again or belabor the whole section, but he talks about the importance of a husband or a wife who may have an unbelieving spouse, and one who has come to the Lord needs to remain with their spouse. Who knows, he says, you may be the one that leads them to faith. Who knows, he says, by all means, you ought to be the one who leads them to faith by your example, by your testimony, by your actions. And yes, it may be someone else who gets to pray with them and to lead them. But they will notice if your life is no different than the last one that they saw that was bound in sin and desperation, why would they put their trust in Jesus? People, we need to be different. And so it goes on, it gives some clear things. He moves to a section there in the middle where he talks about some various situations in life. And the whole point of that is, wherever you were when you met Jesus, it's best that be where you would stay. If you were widowed or divorced, and then you came to faith in Christ, the apostle says that it would be better for you, in order for the sake of the kingdom, if you would remain in that condition. If though you would find it difficult to remain in that condition, he doesn't give any difficulty in terms of going ahead and being married, because except he's pretty clear by saying that we should remain with God in the situation in which we were called. And so, like I said, he goes on and he says a lot of things. In verse 32 and following there, I think it's important for us to just pull that out and recognize for a brief moment that that wherever we are, for the sake of the kingdom of God, we need to be ready to move forward in order to serve him. And we should not take upon ourselves additional encumbrances in order to keep ourselves ready to serve and to be useful for the kingdom. In verse 35, he says, I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put restraint on you, but to promote what is proper and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. Now, life is going to bring a lot of distractions no matter what. There will be plenty of things that we need to give attention to. But we need to work hard in our personal lives, whether we are married or not married, to prohibit avenues for those distractions in our lives. And we need to be careful to turn and give focus to the Lord Jesus Christ always and be ready to glorify Him. Now, I'd like to take a look over in Ephesians chapter 5 for just a few moments. These verses are so important, and people read these verses a lot when they're trying to figure out, okay, how do I relate in the relationship with my husband or my wife? I think it's important to read the last phrase. Really, it's verse 21. That says we are to be submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. You see, there is instruction about living consistently in the Christian life here in this passage. And at the end of that instruction, before he begins speaking to wives and husbands, or should I say, it's really not the end, but this is an illustration that he inserts. But he says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And so there is an attitude of submission among the church. And he's not pointing at women, he's not pointing at men. We are not suggesting that he's ignoring that it seems throughout all of Scripture that God has given a particular order to be observed, to be respected and understood. But in this particular case, as even he affirms it as he speaks to husbands and wives, it is to say we must remember that we are submitting to one another. We read that passage from Matthew a few moments ago together because it speaks to us about serving and about loving and understanding that this kind of service is a service of submission. I don't think any serving anywhere is not an act of submission. What would not be an act of submission would be expecting others to serve you all the time. And so here we go. With verses 22 through 33 of Ephesians chapter 5, where here it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Now, don't misunderstand this. This is a reflection of the general order of things that God has established, and it's important that we accept and agree with God. I'm not asking you to agree with me about any of this, but in the general order of things, God has called us as we walk with Him and as we walk according to His Word to follow in the context of that order. Now, let me also admit to you that I should never expect a wife to follow a husband who is living and acting in an inappropriate and unholy way, and follow him into that sort of thing, whether it's a life of crime or whether it's just simple immorality or whether it is the idea of accepting abuse and brutality. Women, if you're being abused, you get out of the house. You get out of the house. If you're being beaten, you get out of the house and find a place of safety and find a safe way to move on in life. There are a number of things that happen, and both men and women need to recognize that there may be a spouse that will be mean and brutal and nasty in every way, who has absolutely no intention of following life in a way that is pleasing and full of peace and able to bring glory to God. Understand that Paul knows that, God knows that, the church knows that. And if there is a place where people are that they need safety, we need to become safe. We need to become safe. And I just wanted to insert that because it's so important that we don't take this as a chain around our necks. The scripture is not a chain. It's intended to give freedom and help us to learn to live according to the pleasure and glory of God and to find his blessings. Okay, where was I? So, okay, because the husband is head of the wife, Christ is head of the church, he is the savior of the body. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You make her holy, cleansing her with the water, with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Now, there's about 18 messages in there, but I wanted to bring it out today because as we are thinking about what Paul is trying to help the Corinthian church understand, that was kind of a prelude to what he was going to reveal and write to the church at Ephesus here. And we see that it gets a little bit more detailed and specific in terms of how we relate to one another. He's given some instruction what to stay away from and how to avoid some certain things in 1 Corinthians 7. But in Ephesians chapter 5, he tells us that this relationship in husband and wife is to be considered like the relationship with Christ and his bride, who is the church. And the reality is as simple as this. If the husband does what the husband's instructed to do, the wife is going to find the greatest joy of her life. Will she be made perfect by the husband? Well, with Christ, that's true with the church at one point or another in glory. But in the context of this world, we recognize that the godly man who is seeking, remember, he's writing to the people of the church. How do you apply any of this stuff to the rest of the world? I mean, it's almost impossible because the rest of the world is not supposed to look like the church is supposed to look. Now, it'd be ideal, yeah. We'd like to impose all of this stuff on the rest of the world, but it's not that. The rest of the world is still bound. They're still in the bondage of sin. And my friends, today we must remember that he is speaking to the church. And if the husband in this case, let's see, it's just as simple as this, guys. If you memorize any verse in your lifetime that you think will be helpful in your relationship with your spouse, this is it. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I should back up. We need to go back to 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's really, guys, that's what you need. That's all you need. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Can you list the ways that Christ gave himself up for the church? Well, he came and he laid down his life. He shed his blood. And through the shedding of his blood, he has made the church holy. He has made the church righteous and has given the church a righteousness that they could not have found anywhere else. He has done all of these things, and he has been the ultimate blessing for the church, for the people who would believe in him. And he has given the church the promise of everlasting life. And he has given the church the promise of joy. Wives, what else do you want? Right? What else should you want? Husbands, it's as simple as that. Love your wife with a sacrificial love. I know, guys, you're nothing but a bunch of selfish knuckleheads. Well, that's kind of a general statement. Some struggle more than others. But we are made new in Christ ourselves, right? And so we don't have to live that way. We don't have to do what is a part of our selfish, sinful nature. And we are then to reflect with good, with the grace of God, his goodness in a relationship with the wife that he blesses us with. I mean, it goes on. But guys, serve, love, sacrifice, understand, give grace, be merciful. And ladies, we'd appreciate a little of that in return. But you see, all of this is because of Jesus. All of this is because what he has done for you and for me. All of this is so that we may find the joys intended by God, both in creation as well as what is promised between you and I, the church, and Christ for all of eternity. Trust him today. Do you know the love of God? He has poured it out on the cross of Calvary through the shedding of the blood of Jesus so that you and I might have everlasting life. And Jesus was the only one who could lay upon the cross. He did it willingly, without argument. I mean, he talked to the Father about it. He asked if there was any other way, but did Jesus, even in asking the question, know that there was no other way? I believe absolutely yes, he did. For he, being God, being one with the Father in every way, knew that this was the way to make it possible for there to be this kind of eternal relationship. And friends, today, if you've not ever put your trust or your faith in Jesus Christ, I just want to invite you today to do so. I want to encourage you to recognize that our God, our Father, is so able to bring you the promises of his very best. And his heart's desire is to give that to you. Would you trust him? Would you receive Christ as your Savior? Would you repent of your sins, knowing that there are things that are unholy and inappropriate in your life? Would you leave those behind and turn and follow Jesus? And then begin to do those good works which he's prepared for you to do. Father, today we thank you once again for moments together to open your word and let it speak to us. And the simplicity of your word, sometimes it's good to just let it speak to us, even without too much explanation. But God, with this today, we come and we acknowledge that there is so much that you've offered to us. And Father, today, if there's anyone in this room who would just simply say, you know, I've never stopped long enough to put my trust in Jesus. And therefore today, I, Lord Jesus, confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I know that That sin has brought separation between us, and that's called spiritual death. But I know also, God, that you sent your son Jesus that I might be forgiven of my sin, and I can hardly understand why you would want to forgive me. But out of your love for me, you have done so. So, Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life. I invite you to take a position of lordship, of headship in my life. And, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Forgive me, and I commit my life to you, that it might bring glory to you, that I might be different in the way that I live, that others would look at my life and say, he's different, she's different. And they'd want to know why we find joy in walking with Jesus. Lord, may our lives be that kind of testimony then, for your pleasure, for your glory, and for the kingdom. We give praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing a song of response today, we're going to sing Marvelous Grace of our loving Lord. Grace, grace, grace greater than all of our sin. You see, it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness. And it is only through his grace. There is no other way. I say that with absolute confidence because of it being what the Word of God says. If you're trying to find a way to God and a way to fulfillment in life in any other way, you're not going to find it, because God has revealed himself through his word, and his word says, even in the words of Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Would you stand as we sing this wonderful song of grace? If you need to make a decision in a public way, would you feel free to just come, and I'll be pleased to take you by the hand and pray with you and encourage you. Or you may need to just say to someone that you're sitting next to, I said, there's some things there that I need to give attention to. And then whoever you're sitting next to, you need to take the responsibility of saying, how can I help? How can I help? Let's let the Lord be glorified today. Marvelous grace.